Been doing a series. We're going to just dive into the scripture a little bit today. We've been doing a series all about the gates. We're trying to figure out why we call ourselves the Gates Church. So there's really kind of a rampant metaphor or physical gates throughout the story of redemption, throughout really all of the Bible. There's kind of this theme of the gates. And last week we actually talked about how there was this incredible gate created by God after man sinned against God and kind of opened up this whole box of evil and pain and suffering. They were expelled from the presence of God and the Garden of Eden, and they were gated off from God. They were separated from God's garden, God's presence, with a huge, twirling, crazy, big sword and some other huge angel called a cherubim. But today I want us to see that God creates society. God embraces culture. He wants to see society expand. He actually even cares about cities. And we're going to look specifically at how cities in the old world they were created. They began to function. They began to have economies, and they began to trade goods and be a city. And we're here in Baltimore, and we'll compare Jerusalem a little bit to Baltimore. But I want to look at how God cared particularly for this one city called Jerusalem. This was basically a city where God put His temple, which was again kind of where He would put His presence. And he would have gates for people to come in. And we're going to read out of Nehemiah chapter 3, and we're going to see that there are these 10 accesses that people had to get into the city of Jerusalem and experience the presence of God. And really, this sermon may feel like it has a lot of twists and turns, but hopefully not. I think I have kind of clarity about what I'm talking about here. And the main thing that I really want to express today is that God created these gates for cities, these places of interest and intrigue where people would come to. They would gather, they would connect, and so God ordained these 10 gates to be formed, and I think gates all over the earth to be formed, places where people connect together, where people can sometimes do business, they can have markets. The gates were places where people hung out. And so I wanted to share with you today some examples from the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a really interesting story. It's a story that a lot of churches get into when they begin a ministry like we're beginning with the Gates Church, because Nehemiah is this incredible story of God raising up one man to actually travel hundreds of miles and kind of restart a new city, a new community, a city, rebuild the city called Jerusalem, kind of known as the city of God, the place where the king used to live, the place where the temple was, where God's abiding presence was. So let me give you some quick background. Let's run through the whole Bible real quick. Basically, thousands of years ago, or hundreds of years ago, God kind of sat down in the life of one man named Abraham. He's like, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I've had to expel people from my presence. We had this whole flood deal. We had a Tower of Babel. I had to knock down a tower of idolatry. But now I'm coming to you, Abraham, and I'm going to allow you to have a bunch of kids, and you're going to make a nation, and you're going to be a light to the world, because I'm going to bring together, I'm going to kind of gate in a new community that will be a light to the whole world. So he established the family of Abraham. Eventually they became known as Israel, which means those who struggle with God, those who have a relationship with God. And let's be honest, relationship is often a struggle, isn't it? So they were those who struggled with God. They were Israel. And they had one major city named Jerusalem. It wasn't always that way, but it became the main city where the temple was, the one temple. In the Old Testament, they only had one temple. There was one place where God was, and everyone was supposed to come to Him on special occasions, connect with God, worship Him, usually from animal sacrifice. We'll talk a little more about that. There was this also, the city would be where the king lived. He'd have his palace there. He would have kind of this direct line from God to speak and lead. And so this was God's plan, have this big, awesome city that ultimately, if we sped all the way to the end of the Bible, we'll see that this city actually mirrors what we often talk about when we say heaven. Well, the Bible talks about the day that Jesus returns and He'll actually create a new Jerusalem. So all our description of heaven comes from the context of this new city that has gates. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But God did create an Old Testament city, an older city called Jerusalem, and it's recently been in the news, some important things happening there. But at some point in the history of Israel, basically 400 years before Christ, actually about 600 years it began, Israel started doing rampant idolatry. They stopped worshiping the true God in his city and his true temple, and they started worshiping other gods, false gods, things that they thought were gods. God got a little put out with them, and again, he expelled them in a way. He allowed an enemy nation called Babylon to come into the city of Jerusalem, really into all the country of Judea, as it began to be known as, and also Israel. Foreign enemies came in and destroyed all of their structures, destroyed even their temple, destroyed their palaces, destroyed all of Jerusalem. And not only did they destroy the place, but they kidnapped people and took them to foreign countries. So one of the persons that was kidnapped was a guy named Nehemiah. And he heard about how destroyed this great city of God, Jerusalem, had been destroyed. And he got a real burden for that. And so he actually talked to his boss, which by the providence of God was actually the king of Babylon. And so he said, you know, I would really like to go back to Jerusalem and kind of rebuild the walls and the gates. And so actually his boss was like, well, miraculously his boss was like, okay, even though like we pretty much destroyed that place and we, you know, have you guys all in captivity, I'll let you go back, and not only will I let you go back, but I'll give you resources. I'm going to give you timber. I'm going to give you hardware to rebuild this wall. And so Nehemiah kept a journal, and we're going to be reading in Nehemiah chapter 3. But before we do, I want to just get the spirit of Nehemiah. So God called him to rebuild a city, starting with the walls and the gates. And I love his spirit. So I just want to read this, and then we'll probably jump in prayer. Then we're going to walk through these 10 gates. Does that sound all right? Okay. I think I have your permission. You guys excited? Yeah, this is like walking through a blueprint that's in the Bible, like a plan of how to build, like a city plan. So we come along this in reading, we're like, this isn't very exciting, but we're going to try to make this exciting because it is exciting. So listen to this spirit, though. Nehemiah, he has this burden to build these walls because these are apparently walls and gates that God wants reconstructed, I think ultimately so that Jesus, 400 years after this, can interact in these areas, because these gates particularly will begin to draw people, and they will gather together and they will conduct business, and they will develop relationships mostly at these gates. So let me just read this this last verse of chapter 2, verse 20. So this is, there's some people that are trying to stop Nehemiah from doing the work. There's kind of bad guys. They actually are fighting Nehemiah because they don't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt, the walls, the gates. And so this is his spirit. He tells these dudes this. He says, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." So, Father, we know that this has a whole historical context, and there's things going on. I personally need to be a little more learned about all that's going on in this history. But, Lord, we do want to have a spirit in our heart like Nehemiah that says, Lord, you have called us here, and we want to build something for you. We want to build something that involves people. We want to build something that's for people. Lord, you've called us to start and plant this church, and we pray that you would bless it. Give us success, and don't let enemies kind of prosper against us. Be with us as we look in this text and think a little more about the analogy that's really throughout the Bible about gates. And every time we say our church's name, the Gates Church, would we remember the idea that in the Old Testament, in the old world, gates were where people got together, Lord. And we want to go there, and we want to share about Jesus with the people who are at these places of gathering, wherever they are in our world. And Lord, just help us as we read about the kind of world that the Lord Jesus stepped into and how he began to navigate these different gathering places, these gates. In the name of Jesus, we love you. Be with us. Speak to us today. Also, show us Jesus. Show us clearly that you are a God that cares about us, that loves us, and wants to restore our soul. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so we've got these 10 gates. The first one is the sheep gate. All right, everybody make your best sheep sound. All right, those are good sheep sounds. The Bible often kind of talks about humanity as being sheep. So there's really a neat picture of this city thing that God's creating, where he wants to draw us in as sheep, and he wants to be what? Our shepherd, right? Did you guys know the word pastor actually means like shepherd? Like kind of like out in a pasture, there's a pastor. And ultimately, our head, God, and by the way, my name is Austin, and we have a few visitors, so I'm Austin, and I'm a pastor. But ultimately, our head pastor, our senior pastor is Jesus. He's the one leading us, drawing us back into his presence. He brings us in through his gate, and he draws us together. So the first gate is the sheep gate. Now, one thing, and feel free to laugh at me, I'm not going to be very good at this. There's some really hard names to pronounce in this passage that we're going to read. So feel free to laugh at me if I butcher any of them. Also, feel free, you young people, find an awesome name to one day name your unborn child. That would be, there's some really great options in this book. So the first one is Ella Ashid, Sheeb. Well, that was almost bad, wasn't it? All right. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. So the sheep gate. Let me just go back to this. Gates were places that were going to be used by people, and they were going to be used often. So let's just get this in our head. Think of some of the things you did this week with other people. Maybe you watched TV. Maybe you went to McDonald's. Anybody go to McDonald's? Just confess it right now with your hand. McDonald's is a popular place to see a whole crew of people. We were just there. I was there this morning. How many of us watched TV? Maybe we went to the movies, a place like this. We have a lot of things in our culture to entertain ourselves with, but in Jesus' culture and 400 years before that, in Nehemiah's culture, there wasn't TV, there wasn't a lot of books, there wasn't marbles, there was barely anything to really have fun. So the most incredible thing you could do, you would hear like, dude, did you hear Eliashibadab? He's going to get a camel. You know, and they'd be like, what? A camel? No way. And so they would run to the gate. Because the camel is going to be brought in. You're going to see the camel. We're going to check out its hump, its hoofs, and all that, like the camel. So everybody would go to the gates for entertainment. So we're going to walk through these 10 gates. And I want us to think about sometimes how Jesus began to engage these gates. Because this is where all the people were. He went where the people were. He came to earth to be with people. To die for people. And so we want to continue that. We want to think about our gates. We are Jesus. We are not Jesus. Jesus is Lord, but we are the body of Jesus, the Bible teaches, and we need to take Jesus to these places. So I want us to think about how Jesus walked into these gates, and also how these gates are kind of like some of the things that we have around us as we walk through this. So the sheep gate is probably the most significant that I would love to talk a lot about. I won't talk a whole lot about it, but it wasn't just like camels and sheep coming in. It was the gate closest to the temple. And Justin, whenever you feel like it's appropriate, you can pop that map up there. I don't know if you guys are going to be able to see it or if Justin can even find it. But this is the Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah. So first of all, there is the, and I know all the coolest pastors have a pointer, a little laser pointer, isn't that true? But I don't have one with me today. So just kind of make believe if you can't read, but it looks like a big foot, doesn't it? That was Nehemiah's Jerusalem, and it had these 10 gates around them, as far as we understand. So the first one is the sheep gate. So the sheep gate was kind of associated with worship, because it was really close to the temple. So sheep would be brought in through this gate, often for the purpose of being sacrificed in God's worship system. And the deal with sacrificials, the sacrificial system, why would it please God to burn a sheep? Very difficult question. I've talked with people about that before. I know there's a lot of animal lovers. Why would God do this? So the answer to that is ultimately that our sin is great. And even from the very beginning, God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. We talked about this last time. And one thing that he gave them, a provision that he gave them, is he killed an animal. He took the life of an animal, and he gave them clothes from the animal. And the Bible actually teaches over and over, there's a big theme, that the shedding of blood pays for our disobedience. And really what's happening in the sacrificial system primarily that makes it really different from other religions, because a lot of other religions sacrifice animals. to a God. And sometimes the idea is that I need to burn this animal because God likes the smell. And he kind of eats the animal through the smoke. That's really not exactly what's going on with the way God introduced the sacrificial system. The idea with God is that I would put this animal on the rock, that we would take its life and we would burn it to God. Mostly kind of understanding and having this deep sense of humility and a need for God's forgiveness, we would see that I actually deserve to be on this rock, being under the wrath of God, being given away, burned up. But God in his mercy, he provided these animals to absorb his wrath. So ultimately though, Jesus, I read one scholar who believes that Jesus walked through this gate every time he went to Jerusalem. Because, as John said, Jesus, one of the first pronouncements about Jesus was that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus often came through the sheep gate to just kind of display, I am the new ultimate sacrifice. I will take care of all sin. I will fully be your atonement, your price. So really, ultimately, also a neat thing about the sheep gate, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. If you didn't know that, that was actually where Jesus was crucified. And it was most likely that Jesus was crucified at the sheep gate or outside the sheep gate. Hebrews does say that he was carried out of the gates and into kind of far off from Jerusalem. But he probably went out the sheep gate because the sheep gate was also the primary place where court and judicial things would happen. So Jesus was probably tried and he was probably even executed kind of in and around the sheep gate, because Jesus is this Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. So Jesus was crucified there. So this is kind of a gate that's associated with worship. Maybe sometimes we would associate this with like religion, because a lot of people had major misunderstandings about what all this sheep and temple was all about, and they would kind of stray away. So this was kind of a religious place. And so Jesus probably went here and he talked about the fact that he was the good shepherd. He also probably talked about the fact that he was going to give his life as a ransom for our sin. All right, second is the fish gate. This would have been one of my least favorite gates. I wouldn't hang out at this gate. I'm not a huge seafood fan, but this is Maryland's gate, all right? Like, Marylanders would always be at the fish gate trying to score some fish. You probably had people from all over coming in from different lands with different parts of the world with their fish, selling their fish. This would have been a fishy smelling place. There would have been fish everywhere, selling fish. There would have been a lot of diversity here at this gate, and people would come and hang out and they would look at the seafood, kind of like I look at it at Redner's or something. I'm like, man, that's a lobster. How do you cook that? You know, what is that thing? So there would be people kind of hanging out here trying to figure out this kind of thing. So this is kind of it's also a gate of trade and business, right? So this is kind of the business sector. People would do all kinds of bartering and deals right here. And Jesus, I think, would come along these kind of things, or he would at least use the fact that many people had been to the fish gate in Jerusalem, and he would walk up to dudes and he would say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So fishing was a big part of their culture, their economy. They needed to go out and fish, get fish, sell it. They had these lakes and all these things around. But Jesus said, I am bringing a type of kingdom where you're not only fishing for fish, and you're not only kind of sacrificing sheep, but you're going to be fishing for men. I'm creating a new community. It's going to draw all men unto themselves. When I get lifted up on the cross, I'm going to draw people to myself, and we will, in that way, fish. We'll draw people into the nets as fish. So I did want to read this because there's something interesting here. And I'm going to try to say a lot of names here. So let's read verse 3. The sons of Hassenah built the fish gate. Are you guys with me? They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah. See, great names in here to name your kids or your dogs. Son of Hakkals. That sounds like what happens when you sneeze. So they repaired that. That guy repaired that. Next to them was Meshulam, the son of Berchia, son of Mishelzabel. Repaired. They repaired that. Next to them was Zadok, the son of Bana. He repaired that. And this verse 5 is what I want us to hear. Next to them was the Tekoites. They repaired. And then it says this, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. So verse 5 says there's all these people, and I don't know if I have time to explain all of these, and I don't know really who all these people are. You can study that later. But there's a group of people that think that they're too good to do any work to the city of God. They think that they have this incredible opportunity to build the gates, the fish gate, the place of market. But they say, nah, I got better things to do. And they did not lift a finger to help in this process. And we want to be people that continually tell other people, God is calling you to be a part of an incredible movement. And don't sit back and miss the incredible opportunity to join the Lord in his work. So we're planning a church, and we are calling people to come out and build with us, build community, people-focused community. All right, let's keep going. We're going to have to keep moving. The Old Gate. And I want to read this. They built something called the Old Gate. Not a whole lot is known about this. It's called the Old Gate because it was old, I guess. But ultimately, it was a kind of a pathway into the old Jebusite city. So it's kind of like maybe you have kind of the old fogies kind of hanging out here, talking about the good old days all the time. And maybe the religious people there, Jesus probably engaged this gate in some way. But I do want to read it because there's an interesting thing here. They're building gates. You guys with me? They're building walls around the cities. Everybody understand what I'm saying? They're building these walls around the cities 400 years before Jesus, and they're going to have 10 gates. So, all right, let's try some of these names. You guys enjoy watching me try to struggle through these names? Let's try. All right, verse 6, Joadiah. That's a lot of vowels. The son of Pasiah and Meshulam, the son of Basodiah, repaired. I haven't practiced this like I should. They repaired the gates of Yeshana, and that's translated like old. All right. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Meltiah and the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Marionathite, men of Gibeon, and the Mizpah, and the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, and this is what I want us to hear. All these people working, they have different names than we have. All right, so next to them was working Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths. Think about that. They repaired this gate. Next to him was Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. So you have these people working on the gates, and did you guys catch what some of them were? Their trade was goldsmithing and perfuming. And Lord knows we need some jewelry, and we need some good-smelling people, right? Like, those people have a place in our culture, but they probably don't have business building a fence, all right? But here's the point that I wanted to make real quick. God can use you no matter what you think you're able to do. Right, these goldsmiths were probably like, "Hey, you know, I know some gold. I can melt gold. I can make some jewelry. You know, like, hey, I can make the gate smell good if you give me a chance. Like, I can crush flowers. I can make stuff smell good." But Nehemiah's like, "Well, that's great. We can maybe do that, but ultimately, everybody has a job. Get to work. You're a gate builder." And so God empowers us. There's this old saying: God doesn't equip. God doesn't call the equipped. What does He do? He equips the called. Right, so whatever you think you can't do in church, you can't do, maybe some of you'd say, man, I'd never be able to stand up there and preach. Well, you're the first one God's going to come to and call you to preach, all right? Because I'm going to tell you, I am from this background, I was as shy as you can believe, but God called me to stand up here and do what I'm doing. So I just wanted to point that out. So the old gate, these perfumers, and you'll see them kind of continue to be used. Because they were just willing to be used. Like, Lord, just use me. I'll build whatever you want me to. So number 4, the Valley Gate. Let's read this, verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants. You guys are writing these down. These would be great names for your kids or dogs to come, all right? Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the Valley Gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall. The Valley Gate. What is that? Well, it was a gate into a big, guess it. Anybody want to guess it? Into a big valley. Exactly. You guys already know all this. So it was into a valley, but this gate was probably associated with traveling. So this was kind of like the train station, the airport. So you had a lot of mamas and babies hugging daddies who are going off maybe to do business. Maybe they need to travel to see other relatives. So that's the kind of gate. A lot of people gathered here to send people off, packing up mules, camels, and going off on a journey. So next is probably not a great gate that you would like to visit. It wouldn't be the first one on your list. The Dung Gate. All right, you guys ready for this? Verse 14. Malchiah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hasharam, prepared the Dung Gate. And he rebuilt it and set its doors and its bolts and its bars. So ultimately, the Dung Gate was a passageway kind of in the south end of the city, kind of at the bottom of the foot, if you will. And it was a place where you took all of your waste. You took all of your human waste, all of your trash from the day. You took it out the Dung Gate, and you just slung it into a big valley, this big pit. I think it would be burned. It was a pretty probably smelled bad. Probably smelled really, really bad. Sometimes even bodies would be put into this thing. So one thing that Jesus does is he comes to the dumps. He talks about the dumps that were really just awful places. And he actually spiritualizes it. He says, this is kind of like eternal light. This is kind of what it will be like if you die without having a relationship with me. He talked about this place called Gehenna that's connected to the Dung Gate here. It was this place where there were worms, there was burning trash, burning nastiness, just waste. And Jesus said, if you don't have me as your Savior, this could be your future. This is what it's like to be without God. We translate a lot of what he says as hell. This place of eternal burning, this place of eternal absence from God, being completely divided and cut off from God. So Jesus used the Dung Gate to talk about what happens if we do not choose Christ and develop a relationship with him for eternity. We will be in something like a spiritual, and I believe it's a literal place that will exist and feel pain and sorrow forever. So Jesus started a talk about hell and eternal life from the dump. But you can meet good people at the dump. I was really amazed when I first moved here. I'm from South Carolina, and like it's kind of rural and mountains. And so it was really crazy to me that our county of like this side of the county probably has 300,000 or 400,000 people, and we all have one landfill that we go to, one recycling center. You guys have probably been up there. Where is it up? Is it White Marsh? Is that where it is? Anybody know? So a lot of us have probably drove up there. Well, where I'm from, every little town basically will have its own dump or landfill. Maybe Maryland's got a better thing going on because dumps are not that great. But I actually got involved in prison ministry by going to a dump at my home. I was throwing some stuff away out of a car or truck that I had, and I started meeting some prisoners, because at our dump we had inmates that worked at our landfill recycling centers, and I started talking to them, and they told me about a Bible study, and so I got involved in that and actually started leading the Bible study. But it all started when I went to the dump and had a conversation with some dudes, and so I started doing ministry with them. And then something kind of sad happened, because the inmates, they loved working at the dump, because sometimes people would tip them. They could also drink soft drinks. They loved working at the dump. But somebody ruined that one time. There was somebody that it was the dump that I actually went to a lot. Someone left their car running, and the inmates would help you get stuff out of your car, throw it into the dumpster. Well, there's always a bad egg out there, right? Well, he jumps in someone's car and runs off, and then he did a crime. And so then the inmates, like 150 inmates, were no longer allowed to go to the dump, and they were devastated. Anyway, I don't really know why I shared that. I guess that there's wherever you go, wherever people are, God can do awesome things. Jesus sees those opportunities. We should too. Next is the Fountain Gate. If you've got that scripture, verse 15, The Fountain Gate was kind of a resort area. It was a place where there was a huge garden. There was also like an artificial pool. It was kind of like, it was actually near the Dung Gate, which is kind of funny, but it was kind of like the attractional part. It's the theme park, if you will, of Jerusalem. It was a place to go and hang out and see some beautiful stuff. So it says in Shalem, the son of Kol-Hoez. I need to get somebody to just like know how to say these names and say them for me. He was the ruler of the district of Mitzvah, repaired the Fountain Gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. What do you think would be kind of the thing around Baltimore, around Colgate, around this area that's kind of like the place of beauty, like parks, maybe even a movie theater, a place like this where people come to just relax, enjoy some beautiful things. Number seven is the Watergate. What do you think they got? What do you think was going on at the Watergate? Did somebody say Nixon or something like that? It's not that kind of Watergate. It's right. It's like agua. It's H2O. It's a place to come get water. So people would gather here. No Nixon or presidents or flashlights or anything going on here. But verse 26, the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to the point opposite of the Watergate on the east and the projecting tower. So the Watergate was built. And it's a place where people got together and got water. And you may remember in John chapter 4, Jesus went to something like this. It probably wasn't the Watergate. It was probably a little north of here in a place called Samaria. Jesus hangs out with a woman and he tells her as they're getting water, he says, you know, I have water that leads to eternal life. I have everlasting water that will quench your inner spiritual thirst. So Jesus takes opportunities like this to talk about spiritual things. So this would probably be one of my favorite gates, number eight, the horse gate. So verse 28, above the horse gate, the priest repaired, each one opposite his own house. The horse gate reminds us that we have an enemy. The horse gate was a place that horses came out, obviously, but it was a place where soldiers came through. It was kind of the military section of Jerusalem. It was the place where people came out to go to war. Let's just take a minute to remember that we do have a spiritual enemy. We talked about him a lot last week. We talked about our spiritual enemy last week because we saw this snake tempt Eve and then condemn and seek to condemn them. That's what he'll continually do. And so we need to really realize that we need to be suited up in our armor fighting this enemy. All right, number nine is the east gate. All right. After them, Zadok, the son of Imar, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shekinah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired also. So the east gate was also kind of a defense mechanism. It was a place where people would look eastward and make sure enemies weren't coming to attack the city. So number 10 is a bit of a mysterious gate too. We don't know a whole lot about it, but it's kind of known as the inspection gate. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, so there's the goldsmith working again, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate. And that word translated is something like inspection or registration. So this is kind of the DMV of Jerusalem, all right? This is the city hall of Jerusalem. People gathered there for probably legal matters. Maybe, I don't know if they got documents or what. So there's all these gates, all right? And some of them have some meaning that we can begin to see some theological stuff that's important. But ultimately, what I really want us to kind of get a hold of is that God created this city. And something very important, especially as Nehemiah repaired it, was that he wanted these gates intact, and he wanted plenty of them. And the gates, again, they were places that had all kinds of purposes, but the people gathered there, and it was a place where people were. So God mentions gates a lot because it has to do with people entering into the city, people hanging out together in community. God cared a lot about these gates, and we should too. In our world, we have gates. There are places where people go. I think we're in one, and I love having church at the movie theater because we interact with more people than we have coming to our worship service. We get to interact with all the people around us, going to the grocery store, coming to see movies. We want to go and be where the people are. So that's really what I think even in Psalm 24 we're going to read, God cares a lot about the people that were always at the gates, doing their business, doing their recreation, doing their thing, hanging out. He cares about those people, and primarily, I think I have this on a slide, the Lord has set this in motion, this gate system in motion, so that more people would know Him and see His might and power. If people connect, some people will be connecting other people to the true and living, the mighty God. So let me read this psalm. It's 10 verses real quick. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Our God is mighty. He has created everything we see. And He is to be acknowledged as being the creator. Continues verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? This is usually a reference to Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, the city of God, the temple of God. And who shall stand in His holy place? Who's going to be in the temple? Who's going to be in the presence of God? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And let's just stop there and let's be reminded of the gospel. You cannot clean your hands. You cannot clean your heart with doing enough good works. You can't clean your hands by making enough good things. You can't make enough money to purify your heart. The only way to have clean hands and a pure heart is to trust Jesus. He's the only one with clean hands. He's the only human with a pure heart, and we must connect to Him through faith. He died on the cross so that we could have clean hands, a pure heart, and be with God. He also includes who does not swear deceitfully. Verse 5, this person that's trusted the Lord and received redemption, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. So the Bible often talks about that we need a face-to-face relationship with God. It talks about seeing the face of God, being in the face of God. And so this is such a personal type language. Do you know God personally? The only way to know God personally is through the person and the work of Jesus. We can be in the have a face-to-face relationship with God, a personal, intimate relationship with God. That's what Jesus does. If you don't have that, you can trust Jesus today. Move away from your sins, trust Him in faith, and have a face-to-face relationship with God. So this is what He says, though. He says all that stuff. Hey, God is great. God is good. We've been redeemed by Him. Let's receive His blessing. And then you know who He engages? He engages the gates. Verse 7. He says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. There's this prophecy here. It also exists in Ezekiel that one day a king would come from the gates and come in. And this actually was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. He probably came in the east gate, I believe, and we call that Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus came into Jerusalem to be king, a king that would be crucified and killed. Jesus fulfills this. But this passage says, lift up your heads, O gates. And it's talking about the crowds, the people that gathered around the gates. God is speaking to them. He's saying, I want you to look and see this king that is coming. And family, I want you to know today that that king has come, and His name is Jesus. Look at what it says in verse 8. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Jesus fights our spiritual battle for us, and He wins because He is strong. He wins ultimately by rising from the dead, being our King of kings, our Lord of lords. It just repeats it again in verse 9. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So I want to encourage you today to know that God has made all of this, all of these places where people connect, so that they can connect to God. So what does that mean for us? Let me tie it up, and maybe all this will make sense. This is a big strategy that the Lord has laid on my heart, and it's why I've tried to lead us to call this thing the Gates Church. And it's just this three-part strategy. It's really simple. The first thing is When we think about going to the gates, places where people are, places where people are conducting business, doing recreation, doing their thing. First things first is just simple. We go to where the people are. We go to where the people are because that's where they are. God loves people. That's where they gather. We want to go where they are. And then number two is we name Jesus there. And what I mean by that is simply that we just make our testimony known. We tell people about what Jesus has done for our life. Here's a great way to name Jesus. Walk up to somebody and just say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? They'll say something, and then you tell them what you think about Jesus. We name Jesus. And then the third part is we gather people. We usually call this life groups. But we would love the day where we see life groups, maybe even at this flea market down here, where people gather and they hear about God. And I wrote on your paper there, we gather people to explore the faith. If you're here today and you're not really even sure if you fully believe in Jesus, we're glad you're here. This is a place where you can explore the faith, where you can explore and see what Jesus is all about. It's a place to explore. It's a place to know. It's a place to learn about Jesus, a place to grow in your understanding of who God is, what he's done, what he's all about. It's also a place to grow. God doesn't just call us to know stuff with our head, but he wants us to develop as people who worship the true and living God. So we explore, know, grow, and show. We show others what Jesus has done. We go to the gates, we name Jesus, we begin to gather people so that they can show other people what Jesus is doing in their life. And then fifthly, we talk about go. Sometimes I say these things so that they'll rhyme. It goes like explode, know, grow, show, and go. All right? So going is just that. We go out and we continue the cycle of sending people out. We're sending Brad out. You remember Brad that preached a few weeks? He's going to remote Alaska, and we want to be a part of sending him. We at the very least want to pray for him. I've been teasing Trish with her neck brace. We're gonna fly her out to remote Alaska to help Brad build a house or something like that. But anyway, he's out there doing ministry in Alaska. It'll be a few weeks, but he actually does leave tomorrow. Isn't that right, Meryl? And also we have Grace. Grace, are you here? She is going to, where are you going again? Columbia. So she's going to pursue some educational things. But while she's there, she's going to show people with just her life about Jesus. And so in a moment, I want to pray for them. Nayla, you can come on up. And we're going to sing some songs and kind of close this thing today. But before we do, I know all this seems a little strange. It's like, Austin, are you telling me that I'm supposed to live like a missionary? And my answer to that is yes, absolutely. Even if today you're like, I'm not really even sure I fully believe in Jesus and I'm trying to figure all this out, the thing I still want you to know is that God's called you to go to where he calls you to go. He's called you to be his, and he's got an adventure for you. He's got an adventure, and the adventure, I think, happens right here. It could end up somewhere like Alaska, but I know there's things for you to do. If you think you're just a goldsmith or a perfumer, I want you to know God has something for you to build. God is building something, and he is exposing his glory. He wants people to know him, so lift your head up, you gates, and see the king. He is coming, and he wants to use people just like you to expand his kingdom. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We pray that you would just bless us as we continue to try to discern what your calling is in our life. Lord, help us to be aware of where people are gathering around us. Help us to understand where we need to go and name Jesus. God, it's no mistake that Colgate is right by this movie theater. It's no mistake that it's right...